All right. Let me just say once again to everybody, happy Sabbath. I hope we all realize just how blessed we are to be able to maintain what we're maintaining these days with all the confusion going on, of course, with all the politics going on. For the first time in history, we have a sitting president that's indicating that he will not step down even if he's voted out, which is going to create more chaos in the world. We heard the verdict go down, which from legal analysts, they don't seem to be surprised by the verdict, apparently, because of the way the law is written. But we all know that it was a farce, and it's going to just allow things to get a little worse. So I know everybody here is in prayer for our fellow brothers and sisters, Hebrew brothers and sisters, which is kind of interesting, too, because when you think about it, the scriptures are clear, right, about what's going to happen to the Hebrew people. And yet there are people who claim to be the Hebrew people who are doing it to the Hebrew people. Think about that for a second. That is kind of warped. Is that an oxymoron? I don't know. But anyway, we're going to get into this lesson. So you all, everybody knows that I was on that lesson with the Hebrew Israelites on Zoom. I've now been on there, I think, 3 straight weeks. I know Brother Chris is on there. And it's been kind of interesting. And, you know, because, you know, there's one group that I'm on Zoom with, and they're in darkness about their identity because they're relying exclusively on their leadership for their European leadership for their spiritual guides. And then this other group, they tend to follow their pastor, who openly disagrees with the apostles of Yahshua, as well as the prophets of Yahweh on some key teachings about Yahweh's appointed time. So as we approach the upcoming elections, what many are suggesting to be the most critical in modernity, both Gentiles, which we know are non-Israelites, and Israelites appear to be very split on what they know and believe about the candidates running for the highest political office in the country. However, the Hebrew Israelite brethren, who are descendants of the Pan-African slave trade, their lack of a cohesive voice, it kind of saddened me beyond what I'm able to express. And just for the record, having read the scriptures by the prophets of Yahweh about the biblical history and future prophecies about the children of Israel, we can only conclude that the descendants of the Pan-African slave trade in the USA and the Caribbean, yes, Sister Marcia, your peeps, in Belize, and other nations of the world are representatives of this true descendants of the children of Israel. We have studied the events to occur at the time that the 12 prophets of Yahweh described as in that day, and now know unapologetically that the children of Israel cannot return into the land given them by Yahweh Elohim until Yahweh himself returns for them. And when he returns, he himself identifies their locations and the state of existence at that time. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. Isaiah 11 and 11. And I do believe I sent you all the scriptures a week or so ago. But we're going to read Isaiah 11, 11, and first I'm going to read down to verse 13. So it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. These are the locations of the children of Israel upon the return of Yahweh. They exist in all of these nations in modernity. Verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and together disperse of Judah, or Yehuda, from the four corners of the earth." So these are the representative conditions of the children of Israel upon the return of Yahweh. They shall be outcast and dispersed unto the four corners of the world. Verse 13, The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Yehudah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Yehudah, and Yehudah shall not vex Ephraim. In essence, both are coming back together. And you can read about that when you read about the Valley of the Dry Bones, the two sticks being brought back together in one stick. It will be then and only then that the envy of Ephraim, that's the nine tribes of the nation of Israel, and the adversaries of Yehudah, that's the other three tribes, shall depart and be cut off. And for all who wonder about this timing call in that day, Yahweh ensured that the prophet Isaiah informed us and everyone else who cares to read and accept the word of Elohim, the timetable of this discovery. So let's go to the first verse of chapter 11 of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, and we'll start at verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 10. These are very familiar to all of us, where it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord," or of Yahweh. "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them." I'll never forget, the one thing I'll always remember about Brother Bowie is how he gives this example, and it's a powerful example when he says, you know, if you want to know if Israel is back in that land, I know you all have heard it. You go to the zoo, you take you some hay, and you take you some, what, a steak, he said? He said a T-bone steak. Throw the steak in that one corner, throw the hay in that other corner, just sit back and watch where the lions go. And the lions go to the hay, the children of Israel are back, Christ is back. And you know how iron-tight that is? Very, very iron-tight. Verse 7, "And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." There it is. "And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." You know, when you read these type of scriptures and you see that word Gentiles, you know it's not just talking about the Europeans. It's talking about all the nations. That should be obvious. It's not just one little group being singled out here. For us, there's no further need to interpret these scriptures. The only need is for the household of faith to read and accept them to be true. And further down in this discourse, we read the following. Verse 14, "But they shall fly from the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them." When the children of Israel are recovered from the four corners of the earth and brought back to their land, they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Now, this is quite interesting and also very insightful to our knowledge because of the words of another prophet of Yahweh. Look at Amos, chapter 9, 11 through 12. Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "In that day," here we go again, "in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." So until that day, the tabernacle of David is fallen and in ruins, and but will be raised when Yahweh returns and restores his chosen nation to their land. And then we read this, and here is what will happen when this is accomplished. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Yahweh, that doeth this. So when the children of Israel are recovered by Yahweh upon his return in that day, they are going to possess the remnant of Edom and the heathen which shall be called by Yahweh's name. And we of the household of faith and modernity simply need to open our eyes to see where the remnants of Edom and other heathen exist that are called by Yahweh's name. And for those who are not clear about this, Yahweh had the prophets to give us further understanding on this, but perhaps none clearer than this oft-quoted verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. I hear it several times a week, even now, by people who don't know what it's really saying. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This was Yahweh's response to King Solomon about the children of Israel. After Solomon prayed about his people, the children of Israel, it was the children of Israel that were called by Yahweh Elohim's name. So we are speaking of the name Yisrael. As such, we know that when the children of Israel shall be returned to the land, the occupants of that land perpetrating themselves to be Israel shall be Edomites, the descendants of Esau, and the heathen, European Gentile, that is, according to the word of Elohim. And like 10 other prophets, Amos shares a version of Isaiah's prophecies about what will happen in that day. So, go back to Amos chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up at verse 14. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. And it says, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste places and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says Yahweh, thy Elohim. These and other similar verses in the word of Elohim are why no one amongst the household of faith should be ignorant of the identity of modernity's children of Israel. For those who know these things, it is no reason for them to be puffed up about a nation of people who have been scattered to the four corners of the world. And yet, for those Israelites of the household of faith, there is no reason for our ignorance and rejection of who we are. We were drawn by Elohim and called out by Yahshua to read and accept all of what the word of Elohim has to teach us. This is the standard upon which we must walk by faith. Our faith must accept the spoken word written by Yahweh's prophets, as well as the spoken word written by the apostles of Yahshua. And if we are of the household of faith, we know also that simply knowing our physical identity does not give us preeminence over others. In fact, we should know that our walk shall be all the more difficult because of the actions of our ancestors. And yet, knowing that Yahweh chose members of this scattered nation to become the principal teachers of his word should give us a spiritual pride to desire to get it right. And so, knowing these things, I want to take a walk with the words of one of the Israelite apostles of Yahshua to one of his Israelite students, or you could say one of his disciples, as his walk in this tabernacle of flesh was drawing to a close. So let's look at this lesson number 162, the apostle's final message to his follower, parenthesis, followers. Let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 1. And we're going to be in and out of 2 Timothy all evening. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Yahshua HaMashiach, by the will of Elohim, according to the promise of life, which is in HaMashiach Yahshua, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from Elohim the Father and HaMashiach Yahshua, our Lord. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, whom he calls a dearly beloved son. Verse 3, I thank Elohim, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in all in my prayers, day, night and day. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of Elohim, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, this is not in my notes, but when I'm looking at this verse 6, in the first 5, rather, isn't it interesting? He says he remembers his grandmother and his mother. He doesn't say he remembers his father. What does that tell us? It's an interesting thought there. The apostle stresses his thanks for his remembrance of Timothy's unfeigned faith, and as such wants to stir up the gift of Elohim in Timothy when the apostle laid hands on him. This very well may have happened at Timothy's baptism or perhaps some other ordination. And without further evidence, I accept that it was probably his ordination because of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. You can read that on your own. Well, maybe we should read it. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians. I'm going to say chapter 1, verse 14. Let's see what it says. Okay, verse 14. Oh, yeah, okay. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. And so Paul did not, according to this, he did not baptize Timothy himself. So that is why I think it implies this is an ordination when he laid hands on him. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. And what we'll read in these letters to Timothy are some of the most quoted biblical verses in Elohim's word, particularly by those in modernity that call themselves Christians and yet do not obey the commandments of Elohim, nor do they have the faith of Yahshua, HaMashiach. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For Elohim has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our love, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of Elohim. As we read these words of encouragement to Timothy, each member of the household of faith, whether of the children of Israel or the nations, must decide the relevance of the Apostle Paul's teachings to Timothy in our lives. Have we had our hands laid upon us in Yahshua's name, as Timothy no doubt had? If so, we too have not been given the spirit of fear. Even though the world of modernity all about us is trying to subvert our minds to live what? In fear. And yet we, like Timothy, cannot be ashamed of the testimony of HaMashiach, whom we know was, is, and shall be the Elohim of the children of Israel. But if we think ourselves to be so blessed with the knowledge we each may have received of Elohim's word, the apostle admonished Timothy to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of Elohim. Think about that as we grow in our spiritual walks. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in HaMashiach Yahshua before the world began. That was the plan before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, wherein I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the nations. There is a lot of those who claim to be saved. And here the apostle states clearly that Elohim has saved us and called us with a holy calling. What is the apostle telling Timothy here? And who is it this us that he is referring to? We of the household of faith should clearly understand that there are three levels of being saved. One, of course, is physical. We read a lot about the children of Israel being saved from impending physical destruction. We remember the words of Moses to them as they were about to be overrun by the chasing Egyptians. Let's look at that real quick. Exodus chapter 14 and verses 10 through 15, it looks like. Exodus chapter 14, 10 through 15. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. Poor Egyptians. They were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto Yahweh. In modernity, the children of Israel are scattered amongst the nations, and there seems to always be Egyptians marching towards them to do them harm. Think about that. And even today, they are so afraid. But are they crying out to Yahweh? Do they know that Yahweh has come unto them and left them with a great testimony to follow? Look at verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know, as I listened to the Zoom call with the Hebrew Israelites, I heard similar voices of open desire to continue with the status quo because the Egyptians are still coming and spreading deliberate falsehoods to keep the children of Israel in check. You hear it from President Trump every day. He gave the HBCUs all this money. He didn't give them a dime, but he says it, and people believe it. You may have heard me speak about a European writer that appeared on the Tony Brown show back in the 80s. As Tony asked this writer, why do the white corporate male powers fear the black man? And this European writer responded, Tony, these white males of power in corporate America know that if the black man ever figures out who he is, he cannot be controlled. This is what a young European writer said. This is back around 80 and 85 or something like that. It may have been, somewhere like that, because I was simply not understanding that I should have been writing down this guy's name. We didn't have cell phones back then, Marcia and Chris. So I couldn't just take a picture, you know, and all that kind of stuff. We didn't have the ability to record shows on TV, and like we can now, just hit the button and record the show. Wouldn't we have a wealth of information if we could do that back then? Wow. But this is what he said. So here, those children of Israel who knew who they were, these knew who they were. They cried out in fear, and yet they openly expressed the desire to live under the oppression of the Egyptians. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom you see have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Moses attempted to calm their fears, letting them know, today you will see the salvation of Yahweh. Yahweh was going to save them from the Egyptians. Look at verse 14. Yahweh shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. He told them, Yahweh is going to fight for them. And Yahweh said, verse 15, and said unto Moses, wherefore cries thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel. My administrator at work there. Thank you. Somebody's trying to get in, I guess. Thank you. You're trying to get in. Okay.
I'll tell you why later.
No problem. So, he said, wherefore cries thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Does that carry a message for us now in modernity? He said to them, go forward. This is the physical form of being saved by Elohim. This form of salvation, we all perhaps have testimonies. Yesterday, this was a couple weeks ago when I was originally supposed to do this lesson. When I was out making a few stops, our big chandelier in our home fell. Why did it fall in the time that neither I nor my wife were home? It was only by the grace of Elohim. If you all have been to our home, and if you remember that chandelier, it is bigger than I am. It's fully metal. If it hits either one of us on the head, we gone. And if one of us is home without the other one being here, you're knocked out cold without the prospect of getting to the hospital in a timely manner. It's only by the grace of Elohim. Nothing special, but just by his grace. And one does not necessarily have to be of the household of faith for this to occur. But the Apostle Paul was speaking of a second form of salvation. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and 1, where it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein HaMashiach hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." This is how the saints of Yahshua are saved today. They have been made free and saved from the yoke of bondage. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Where it reads, "But Elohim be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free of sin, from sin rather, ye became what? The servants of righteousness." So now, being made free from sin, we have become the servants of righteousness. However, this is a temporary spiritual form of being spiritually saved. Go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. And you all are very familiar with these scriptures, but a reminder. And that's what we all do. We remind each other. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. "For we are what? Saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, or woman, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And, you know, I hope I got that scripture in my lesson, my first lesson for Tabernacles. The title of that lesson is, "Why Are We Here?" And we're going to walk through why the first 7 days. And I got to have this. See what it says there? Do we with patience wait? That's what those 7 days of Tabernacles is all about. Remembering that we are called out of this world. But we still got to have the patience to wait on that promise, which is not yet. This is what this temporary spiritual salvation is all about. We are saved by hope of a final verdict that requires us to do something else before we receive the promises inherent in this lively hope. Look at Matthew chapter 24, 1 verse, verse 13. We all know this verse as well. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And here, from HaMashiach's own mouth, we learn that we must endure until the end to be saved. This third salvation we have not yet received. We are hoping for it. We yearn for it. We must endure in order to receive it. Look at 2 Timothy now, back to chapter 1. Pick it back up at verse 14. I told you we'd be in and out of that one. But right now we're just going to read this one verse. Verse 14 says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us." Here's another reference to the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Some of us are awaiting a revelation on certain biblical doctrines because we have had our ears tickled by those who lean either to their own understanding or the understanding of other so-called scholars for guidance. Those of you all who were with me on the other Zoom line, you heard a lot of that. As a matter of fact, the very next night, one of the brothers very strongly was pushing the book of Enoch. And he was teaching about the chains of darkness. And so the title of the study last Friday night was about spirits in general. But it was only about 30 minutes long. It really didn't conclude anything. That allowed my brother to get in with his theory about the book of Enoch. And so he said, "Well, somebody got to explain to me what it means, the chains of darkness." Now, those of you who have attended the Israel of God know that Brother Boyd teaches that that's for the demons who cannot be seen. I think, is that what it, is that right? Give me a nod, somebody. I think that's, I've heard that before.
Yes.
Okay. Now, so what this brother was saying, that the chains of darkness is for, I guess the Book of Enoch teaches that there's a group of demons that are so powerful that they had to be locked up in prisons. And that's what this chains of darkness is. They were so powerful that if they had been allowed to stick around, mankind would be destroyed. That's what he said last Friday on the Bible study. And that's Marcia had come on to the Bible study, so I just left him. I was just shaking my head. That is the word. I wonder if he realizes who the most powerful demon is. Is it those demons or is it Satan? And so if it's Satan, why is Satan still around? But my point to you all, though, is in talking with my buddy, who's not on tonight, Gary, I actually did some research on this, and we came to a biblical understanding of what that means, chains of darkness. And there's a scripture, and I do believe it's, I'll give it to you before we leave tonight, but there's a scripture that actually says that those who are mankind who have lost hope, in essence, they have committed the unpardonable sin. They, too, are under chains of darkness. Isn't that something? So if those mankind who are, and you have to look at the Greek to see this, and so that's what I did. And when I saw it, I said, wow. So here are the people who committed the unpardonable sin. And the apostle describes them as being wells without water. I don't know if you all remember that scripture. If my wife would look that up, wells without water for me in the Bible, I'd appreciate it. But the Greek is the same as the chains of darkness. So those demons, as well as these people, they have no hope. It's over for them. It is over. That's all it means. It is over for them. So at some point in time, they're just going to be destroyed with Satan, period. And so it's not just, you could say darkness in a sense of, you know, they can't see. Maybe they've been given the ultimate reprobate mind, you know what I mean? But it is certainly, whatever the chains means for these demons, it's been for those mankind who are now under the unpardonable sin. And when I saw that, I was just full of praise, because it's the first time I ever researched it and looked it up. Now I know for sure. And before we leave tonight, I'll share the scripture with you so you can see it for yourself. You know. Okay, where did I stop? In verse 14, about the reference to the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and the fact that some people have waiting to get their ears tickled, and they don't remember that Yahshua said this about the Spirit of Truth. John, Yochanan chapter 14 and verse 17. Yochanan 14 and 17, then I'm going to skip down to verse 26. So 14 and 17 says, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Yahshua does say that the Spirit of Truth dwells with us and shall be in us. How does this happen? We'll drop down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, what? He shall teach you all things. And notice it says all things. And bring all things to your remembrance. But guess what? If you ain't reading all things, you ain't got no memory. Whatsoever I have said unto you. You got to read. In order for this to happen, we must have something already in us so the Comforter can teach us all things by bringing all things to our remembrance. We have to read. We have to immerse ourselves into Elohim's words, and as we become more and more entrusted with it, the Spirit of Truth works with us to the will of Elohim in each of our callings. Go to the second chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll pick it up. He says, "Therefore, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in HaMashiach Yahshua." This message is for all of the household of faith. He made this plain to our brethren in Ephesus. Look at Ephesians. We're going to come right back, obviously, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, but I want to go to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And after exhorting them to be strong in Yahshua, he told them how. "Put on the whole armor of Elohim, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is why we have been given the Comforter. We become stronger the more we study and become as little children to accept Elohim's word." That is the big problem today. Just accept the word. "This is when the Comforter can work with us so that we can stand and endure." Now back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, pick it up at verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Yeshua HaMashiach. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." He warned Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Yeshua HaMashiach. This is true for each of us. That is, if we also consider ourselves to be good soldiers of Yahshua. Drop down to verse 10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." The elect is the household of faith. "That they may also obtain the salvation which is in HaMashiach Yahshua with the eternal glory." Now the apostle speaks of his own endurance, which he does for the elect's sake. This too is our challenge, for the elect's sake, according to our calling. This is why I will be the happiest person in the world when all of us get to experience the fullness of the appointed time of tabernacles. That is my prayer. I hope it is all of yours as well. Verse 11, "It is faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." So we died with Yahshua at our baptism, so that we might also live with him. In so doing, we shall suffer and do not deny him, that we might even live, that we might reign with him, so that he will not deny us when he returns. And suffering doesn't have to be physical. It could be mental. It could be a job. It could be stress. It could be family. It could be anything. But it could also be persecution from the nations. So we can't rule out anything, but it's everybody, what is it, based on what you can handle? Yep. Verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit and to the serving of the hearers." When I was invited back on the Bible study for the night, I decided, no, I'm not going to do that, because there are times when they're simply not accepting the word that's read. And that means they're playing a game. When the one brother, when I read what the Apostle Paul said, "We have now have the atonement," he couldn't say that he agreed with the apostle. That's when I remembered my history about that particular person. He always likes to play games. And what that does, he's in a leadership position now. So now it becomes more important because others are listening to him. And so they're listening to the game and they're confused. Why can't this brother, he heard Von Ciel. I've actually listened to that thing twice now. Von Ciel passionately said, "What's the problem? Answer the question." Like, man, Von Ciel is pissed. So we read this recently. "We should not strive about words to no profit. Some think that they should not vote in the upcoming election." Do we disagree? Even if we do, we should not strive with them. We do what we believe is right before Elohim, and so encourage others to do so, yet in meekness, knowing that the will of Elohim regarding his plan of salvation, it stands, regardless of how we vote. This makes it so interesting that the apostle follows his words to Timothy about not striving with the following oft quoted scripture. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto Elohim, a workman that needeth not be to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We know that it is verse 15 that we most often quote. We know that we must study to show ourselves approved unto Elohim. By doing so, we will not be ashamed in our discussions with others. We will rightly divide the word of truth, Elohim's word. And yet, note how the apostle enveloped this popular scripture with admonishments to not strive with others to no profit and to shun profane and vain babblings. What do you think profane and vain babblings are? Well, the Greek word translated profane is bebelos, B-E-B-E-L-O-S, and is only used in Scripture by the Apostle Paul. However, reading the meanings is a little unclear, as it says, accessible, lawful, to be trodden of places, unhallowed, common, public place, and of men, ungodly. As such, there are only a few instances, and I believe one or two are worth reading for our understanding. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, where it reads, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. So here, it is linked to unholy. And as we read this verse, we should recognize that many use this verse to justify not keeping Elohim's laws. They believe themselves to be righteous because they confess Jesus Christ, and yet they do not obey Jesus Christ, whom we know to be Yahshua HaMashiach. And finally, there is this scripture that is quite profound to modernity and the household of faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Actually, I'm going to go down to verse 17. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Where he says, follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of Elohim, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So as we walk in our callings and elections, it is important that we do so by following peace with all and holiness. We know that we are different. We have been separated by our calling, and yet we must be peaceful as our light shine before men. Without this diligent peace and understanding of our holiness, we may fall from Elohim's grace, allowing for a root of bitterness that may defile us, as the following example is given. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no peace of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Isn't that something? Esau sold his birthright, for which he would have inherited the blessing. For this he was considered to be a profane person. Isn't that something? For this he developed a root of bitterness for his brother Israel. He found no place of repentance. Brothers and sisters in modernity, this is on full display. Esau has planted himself in the land of Israel and is called Israel by the world at large. And even in the household of faith, the influence of Esau is on center stage as we prepare for the final appointed times of the year. This was actually written a couple weeks ago. So we've already now had the memorial of the Day of the blowing of trumpets. Tomorrow night we will have atonement. Most of the European-led congregations shall honor Esau's postponement rules by moving the date of Yahweh's appointed time of atonement back a day. So so that back-to-back Sabbaths are averted. This will cause the appointed time of trumpets and tabernacles to also be moved back one day. So those groups will do atonement starting Sunday night and Monday rather than tomorrow night, because they don't believe you can have back-to-back Sabbaths with atonement. And the weekly Sabbath, they also teach that you cannot cook on the Sabbath, and that's why they do it. But we know these are Esau's rules that they came up with. And so the Europeans that do it believe that Esau are truly Jews. And as Jews, what they bind on earth is bound in heaven. Of course, the word didn't say what the Jews bind in heaven and earth should be bound in heaven. It only said for this for the disciples, the apostles. We know this. Upon research, I now know that it is the teaching of Esau that these same European-led congregations, believing in a theory of chronology regarding Scripture, and ultimately it is Esau that has them believing that Satan plays a role in our atonement. They believe that the trumpets shall sound. After these trumpets sound, Satan shall be bound, and then we shall be changed to reign with HaMashiach as pictured by the first 7 days of Tabernacles. Well, the apostle continues to speak about those who subvert Elohim's word. Go back to 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 17. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 17, where it says, "And their word will eat as does a canker," that's a worm, "of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concern the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already." How could they say that? That is, you know, that's kind of warped, isn't it? "And overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of Elohim standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of HaMashiach depart from iniquity." Imagine the confusion that is in the world about the resurrection. We have all heard the words at a funeral of how the dead person now lives in heaven and is looking down upon us. I wonder why, if this were true, more persons do not desire to speed up their death. Think about it. The resurrection is sorely undertaught. It is a foundation of the word of Elohim, and for those who are Elohims, they are sealed. Tomorrow night, we're going to touch bases and see the importance of the resurrection when it comes to the atonement. "And because of this, we must depart from iniquity." I wonder, for those who think that the law is not applicable to them, how do they depart from iniquity? Verse 20. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, this is a very thought-provoking set of scriptures. Obviously, items in the house can be vessels made of physical gold, silver, wood, and earth. And yet, verse 21 states that the man that purges those vessels of dishonor shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. The master is Yahshua. As such, these vessels of dishonor might very well be human vessels as well, as the following verse suggests. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And we're going to read one verse. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs," what? "Together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Of course, this verse follows the discussion about Sarah's obedience to Abraham. Each member of the household of faith must take periodic inventory of these vessels of gold, silver, wood, and earth, whether they be items, physical items or human, to discern whether or not they be worthy of honor or dishonor. And know that if there be human vessels of dishonor in the house, we diligently seek and wait for guidance from above before we begin our purge, knowing that different rules apply to physical objects versus human vessels. I think that makes sense, right? Y'all would help me if it doesn't. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing if they do gender strifes. Heard a few questions like that last week, week before last. The apostle then admonishes Timothy to flee youthful lust and to follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And notice how he qualifies this admonishment. Timothy and us must follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, this may be one of the more difficult admonishments we will read in Elohim's word, to determine those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This is why we must at all times do the following. Hebrews 5 and 14. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is rather obvious that with experience comes greater discernment. We know as well that we are charged to be humble, to become as little children. However, in so doing, along with our continued studying both in Elohim's word, should become as strong meat to us. This is what should allow us to discern both good and evil. Another apostle chimes in on this. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are Elohim, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses that Yahshua HaMashiach is come in the flesh is of Elohim. And every spirit that confesses not that Yahshua HaMashiach is come in the flesh is not of Elohim. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should become, that it should come, and even now already is in the world. In modernity, there are Christians who obviously are not based on any strong meat, truly are worshiping falsehoods. There are others whose beliefs are far more ethnically based. In essence, blacks are Israel or whites are Israel, who teach and believe the word of Elohim in part. Here is the problem. Each of these groups confess a formal belief in Jesus Christ. But is that what the Apostle Yochanan is saying? Notice, he says, every spirit that confesses that Yahshua HaMashiach is come in the flesh. This is specific to the knowledge that this Yahshua HaMashiach, who is now come in the flesh, was once in the spirit as Yahweh Elohim. That is important. When you think about that verse, when people say they believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, are they understanding what the apostle is saying? Even within the household of faith, this understanding is not as understood as it should. Also inherent in the apostle's words is the fact that with this knowledge, these spirits have committed to obedience to Yahshua HaMashiach, who gave up his deity to come to us as Yahshua HaMashiach. The apostle Paul added these words towards our discernment of these around us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 10 through 13. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, but then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company If any man that is called him brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, guess what? Elohim judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Here the apostle teaches us that as we obtain the strong meat of Elohim's word, we do and only judge those within the household of faith. We do not judge those who are without. But again, this is part of the balancing act that we are now in training for, particularly as we head down the home stretch to this year's final appointed time. And perhaps this is why the apostle also felt the need to caution Timothy and us on how we discern, how we judge. Perhaps this is how we avoid foolish and unlearned questions. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. I quote this scripture a lot. I love this scripture, actually. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If Elohim peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I'm going to read that again. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if Elohim peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by his will. This is all about maintaining our humility in the face of obtaining that strong meat. We're supposed to know that those ignorant to Elohim's word are opposing themselves because Elohim may not have yet given them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, even amongst many who believe, whom we believe to be of the household of faith. Partial truth can be dangerous because of the falsehoods we have been fed and believed to be true only can only come from one source. I'm going to read that again. Partial truth can be dangerous because the falsehoods we have been fed and believed to be true can only come from one source. Ultimately, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we should know the following. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. And I'm going to read down through verse 6. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, where it says, "But this is good and acceptable in the sight of Elohim, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." This is Elohim's ultimate desire to give all this opportunity. By inference, it is the knowledge of the truth that leads to one's being saved. Obviously, dependent on one's acceptance of the truth once the knowledge is obtained. Verse 5, "For there is one Elohim and one mediator between Elohim and men, the man HaMashiach Yeshua, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." This is the knowledge of the truth that all must clearly understand, but it is not simply about emotion. It is about the truth of the fullness of Yeshua. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of Elohim, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." I was on a text list and one of the sisters on there, I mentioned something about, what's the guy's name down in Atlanta, the movie producer, Tyler? Mm-hmm. And she said, I don't watch Tyler Perry. And when I read this, I understand, because particularly the more current stuff that Tyler Perry is putting out is full of some interesting and very demonic type stuff that is destroying our people. But it's making them think that these things are okay. Just like the message truly behind Black Lives Matter, that, wow, people just don't have a clue. We started this recently and know that although this has been happening since the last days began 1,000 years ago, we're seeing these attributes growing in today's modernity and sadly within the communities of modern day children of Israel. There was a statement by an NBA coach recently. He said, why do we continue to love a country that refuses to love us back? What this coach does not know is that engaging in these perilous actions is totally unacceptable to Elohim in our communities, which is why the punishment for this is even more perilous to the children of Israel than others. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The apostle is telling Timothy and us that those doing these things described in verses 1 through 5 lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts. And here, the King James translators, they should simply have written diverse rather than divers, because that is what the Greek word poikilos, P-O-I-K-I-L-O-S, that's what it means. So they should have just said diverse. Now, consider what we are learning about many of these silly women. We're learning that they are now encouraging their men to allow them to sexually allow them to perform the normal functions of the male to these men. That's what was on Tyler Perry's show. Perhaps this is a subtle retaliation for these actions of the men of the children of Israel for what the apostle is describing in the last day. After describing the persecution he suffered at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and how Elohim delivered him, he wrote to us, this to us, chapter 3, in verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in HaMashiach, Yeshua, shall suffer persecution. I am sure that each of us have had to endure some form of persecution, particularly since we began to come into the knowledge of the truth. Actually, probably particularly since we got baptized unto HaMashiach. It probably has not been to the level of what Paul and the other apostles have suffered, but nevertheless, they exist and shall continue to exist. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Brothers and sisters, the persecution and deceit are going to get worse. This is why he told Timothy and us to do this. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. And for us, when he says from a child, that could mean when we got baptized, right? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's what the holy scriptures do. They make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in HaMashiach Yeshua. This is for every one of the household of faith that lives in accordance with knowing the Holy Scriptures, Elohim's word. It is these that can make us wise into salvation through faith in HaMashiach Yeshua. This is where the apostle makes one of the most potent statements of teaching in Elohim's word. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Elohim may be perfect, thoroughly furnish unto good works, for all good works. The household of faith should know the scripture is the law and the testimony. Why would anyone walking in the faith of Yahshua HaMashiach accept that only the old covenant is scripture? Is the testimony of Yeshua HaMashiach, which includes both his direct words to his disciples and the words of his disciples, not to be acceptable as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of Elohim may be perfect, truly furnished unto good, all good works? You tell me. Where would the source of such teaching originate? The spirit of truth, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I think we know the answer to that, right? Chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore, as we wind this thing down, before Elohim and the Lord Yahshua HaMashiach, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Is the apostle admonishing Timothy to teach only the old covenant? No. He is encouraged to teach the word, the whole armor of Elohim. Hold on 1 second. I just want to check one thing here. Oh, I messed it up. That's okay. I have to check every now and then on my free conference call. And I don't know. We'll see later if it stopped recording. If it did, I'm okay. But I have to refresh it, and I was trying to catch it. So I'm so sorry. So, we know the answer to that question is whether or not he's teaching only the old covenant is no. He is encouraged to teach the word, the whole armor of Elohim. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We recently read and discussed these verses about the fables. An adequate description of a spiritual fable is any teaching not found in Elohim's word or denying the power of the sayings of Yahshua HaMashiach, like the book of Enoch. These are fables taught to those with itching ears by teachers who are without sound doctrine. We see it in the politics of modernity. We see it among those who think themselves be following the truth. One of you told me of a discussion with someone who believes that Yahshua's words to his disciples to wash each other's feet at Passover to simply be just an example. And it's true. It was an example. However, obviously, many have accepted that their teacher's view that this simply represents one of the many actions one can perform that accomplishes the same goal. Well, let's reread something for clarity. And believe it or not, we're going to discuss this a little bit tonight. We're going to see something a little bit differently than I, which adds on to what we already know about this tomorrow night. Yochanan 13 and 14. I'm not spending a lot of time on this tonight, but just something really quickly here. Yochanan 13 and 14, John 13 and 14 through 15. It says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He first said that as he had washed their feet, they ought to wash one another's feet. If we had nothing else to read here, what should the follower of HaMashiach think to do? If we had absolutely nothing else. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. It is after he said to do to each other as I have done to you on the Passover that he said, I have given you an example. What is an example? That you should do as someone else has done? It is a description of an action performed by someone else that others should also do. You can't simply discount this as something we can pick and choose to do. And furthermore, this was on Yahshua's Passover, and as such, it spiritually carries the following consequences for which I offer to all in a spirit of love. Look at Yochanan, John 14 and 24. Yochanan or John 14 and 24, where he says, he that loveth me keepeth, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Wow. So the foot washing really was not his. It was the Father's. Who sent him? Luke 6 and 46. Luke 6 and 46. He says, and why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we don't do what he says, how can we call him our Lord? Verse 47 of Luke chapter 6. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will shew you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, but was founded upon a rock. We know who that rock is, don't we? But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that is without a foundation built on a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here is what we must preach. Here, by Yahshua's own mouth, is the contrast between those who choose to hear his sayings and do them, and those who hear his words and choose not to do them. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. If we're walking in the hearing and the doing of Yahshua HaMashiach's saying, this is what we should be doing. We all have a ministry based on our individual callings, which the Apostle Peter told us to make sure. Chapter 4 and verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time for my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Do we recall the teachings about in that day? That's when he's going to get his crown. And not to me only, but unto them also that love is appearing. As we close, the apostle acknowledges to Timothy that his time of departure from this world is imminent. The beautiful thing here is his complete assertion that he had fought the good fight, finished his course, and kept the faith. Isn't this what each of us should aspire to accomplish? As we are now in the midst of the appointed times, the fall appointed times, we have the opportunity to determine if we are on course. The apostle knew that there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, all this by a former Pharisee that persecuted the household of faith, and then lived a life of repentance and teaching all nations, including the children of Israel, how to come to Yeshua HaMashiach. And notice when he says he will receive this crown at that day, but he knows it's not for him alone. It will be also unto all of them that love his appearing. I believe that's all of us. After speaking highly of some whom he had encountered along his journey, he spoke of his deliverances. Verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the nations might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. This is the faith that each of us must have and maintain in our walks with Yahshua HaMashiach, particularly today in modernity. And our final verse, 22, chapter 4. The Lord Yahshua HaMashiach be with thy spirit, grace be with you. The second epistle unto Timothy, ordained the first bishop of the Church of the Ephesians. Good knowledge to know. It was written from Rome when Paul was there before Nero the second time. Timothy had been ordained the first bishop of the Church of the Ephesians. The apostle wrote this from Rome as he appeared before the Emperor Nero the second time. What a powerful epistle. If we can see it, sometimes we read some verses a little out of context. The apostle is writing these words to the bishop of the Ephesians. Perhaps this tells us when Paul laid his hands on Timothy, when he became bishop and ordained him. And yet, it should be obvious how that these words are also guidance for each and every member of the household of faith. I hope and pray that as we continue to march during this year's final appointed time, we are enduring in spite of any afflictions coming towards us in diverse manners. I hope we all use these words to discern the times and be strengthened in the knowledge of the truth we continue to learn and accepting of the strong meat that we have been given the opportunity to live by. I began tonight speaking to the Zoom meeting of the minds of by a group of Hebrew Israelites. I wonder how many of them could totally accept the words we have just read from the apostle this Sabbath night. My brothers and sisters, until we accept the apostle's admonishments, as well as all of Yahshua HaMashiach's sayings, to do them all, we cannot walk as one. So what is the purpose? Shalom. I hope there was a message in here for everybody tonight. This is the first time I've actually gone through 2 Timothy in total like that. We typically quote a verse here or there, study to show ourselves approved, a couple other things. But as we can see, as he was formulating those thoughts to Timothy, he had a lot of other powerful words that he's providing to us. To leave, it's as if he's leaving all of this. Think about it. He said he's ready to leave this tabernacle. So the apostle Paul was about to kick it in. And these are words that he spoke. And we quote some, I think, y'all tell me, when you quote the scripture, study to show yourself approved, are you thinking about the fact that the apostle Paul told you to do this when he was about to die? Don't that put a little something to it? He was about to die when he said that. And he said that, I got mine. I'm trying to tell y'all how to get yours. Think about that for a second. That's what I got out of these words tonight. And with that, I'll shut up. Anybody got any comments or any thoughts, additional thoughts? Okay, my wife put something in the chat line. But go ahead, anybody.
I was just going to say, when you asked that question, well, it wasn't, I guess, a rhetorical question. If we don't do what he says, how can we call him our Lord?
Mm.
And I guess my mind went back to a conversation that I had recently with a family friend, you know, that, you know, asked, I don't even know how it came up, you know, but he was, you know, when I said, oh, I don't eat pork, and he was like, why? So I said, you know, for spiritual reasons, you know, and so he just started, like, asking me questions, so I was just, you know, stand to him certain scriptures where Christ said, you know, considered unclean. And, you know, his response was like, oh, well, you know, I love it. And I'm like, well, that's cute. You know,
he loved him some pork.
Yeah. And
I said,
where I'm at right now spiritually, I believe what I read. You know, I said, and if I am calling Christ my Lord and he's telling me not to do it, it's that simple for me. You know, and so I guess when you said that, my mind just went back to that conversation that I was having. You know, and I think, you know, the more and more we're in this walk, you know, to me it's that simple. Christ said it, so if I believe it, I'm going to do it, you know? Stop.
Hey, Maisha. How are you? She is growing. How old are you now? How old are you now?
I'm gonna turn 10.
Oh, okay. 3 more years, you're gonna be a teenager. Oh boy. Oh yes, good to see you. Good to see you. Well, now I'll be able to see you every Friday night a little bit. Because we're gonna stay with the Zoom, so that is good. But yeah, Marcia, your point is well taken. I'm sure each of us probably have a story like that. But Marcia, see, here's my concern. Wow, when I listened to the Hebrew Brothers a few weeks ago, one of them said something, and they said this so matter of factly. Well, you know, according to the Word, it takes two for a thing to be established. And they were talking about the Word. They were talking about Elohim's Word. You need two human beings for something to be. I've had the same thing used in relationship to the foot washing.
Yeah.
And it's like, Brother Gary.
Yes, sir.
How come you're not on the Zoom line, man?
Which Zoom?
I sent you the email.
Oh, really? You got the Zoom tonight?
Yes, sir.
Oh, man. I didn't know, man. Let me check it out.
Brother Gary is talking on the conference call line. That's okay. It's going to take us a minute to get this together, but it's going to be Zoom from now on. I'm still, Chris, I don't know if you're on when I mentioned Marcia. I'm still doing the conference line to record it and to put it on the website. So I'm still doing that. But I'll be on the Zoom. I'm set up now. So, Gary, did you get the – and he just left, so maybe he's going to come into the Zoom. But yeah. When they said that, they say those kind of things so matter-of-factly. They said something else last week. Oh, I forgot what the issue was, Chris, because I sent you a message on it.
I didn't get on there until a little bit late.
Yeah, you didn't you didn't hear what they were saying.
Had I been on there when they started that off from the beginning, I would have hit them in the chat, and I would have shut it down for them to use that scripture. My argument is how many times did Moses tell the people to put blood on their doorpost?
Yeah. One time, right? That's a good one right there, my brother. That's a very, very good one.
Yeah.
That's potent.
Yeah. And I had this conversation with Fred Hayes because we were talking about the water. And he was like, well, where is it mentioned second time? So I went back and did some studying. I said, I'm trying to hold the cells to people to put the blood on the door. It was one.
You see, so, it's been planted in their minds.
Right.
It's been planted in their minds. And so it's like, do they have a fear of doing the foot washing or something? I don't know, but it's been planted in their mind. And when you read it to them, it's actually Gary that was telling me, and it was, what's his name, his brother, the one who just got married, the DJ, his brother, Carl's brother, who was telling Gary that it's just an example. That's all it is, just an example. So in essence, we can do anything else. Because that was just an example. That's what he said to Gary.
So was Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah. And the issue I was talking about on the Atlanta line last week was they read some scripture and they immediately said, the guy was killed for gathering some sticks, according to King James. All the other versions say gathering wood. And I looked up that word sticks, and it is strictly talking about wood gathered by a carpenter to build something. So that was work he was doing. They immediately went to the fact, okay, he was getting ready to cook. And that's why he was stoned. I'm like, these guys don't do no research. You know, and these are simple things to find out. You know, I'm not brilliant. I just use the tools. And you guys, I work with both of you all. You all know I'm antiquated when it comes to all this stuff. I just rely on both of you all, particularly Marcia. I'm growing up a little bit, but you should have saw me last night setting up this Zoom. My wife would tell you, I almost slammed this computer. It was so frustrating. But we stuck with it, and we got it, you know. So, but that's what we are, you know. And then, of course, it really was frustrating a couple weeks ago when we were talking about the atonement, when you just read the book, and they're just rejecting the book because somebody has taught them something. And with the atonement, is what's so interesting about that. There's nothing in the word of Elohim to suggest that Satan is in the atonement. Absolutely nothing. And so for them to defend these things so adamantly, the way they do it, my one saving grace is that Vance Yale seemed to have gotten it together. That's worthy of a clap, you know, because someone in Atlanta had confused her. But she communicated with me the next day, and we've been in communications several times since then. And she's actually trying to straighten the brother out. They confused her tonight. She asked me to send her the scriptures, and she's going to ask that brother to come on the study tomorrow, whether or not he'll be there or not. She says she's going to try to be with us tomorrow. I'll get Gary straight so that he's probably looking for the email right now. I'll resend the email for tomorrow night's link out again, so it'll be fresh on everybody's system. So I'll resend it out. But once we get this thing kind of set, I know quite a few people from Jamaica who are probably going to join us in the future. What's
hey,
the problem? Yes, Gary.
I don't know. I don't see. You sent it in my email?
Yes. See? I'll resend it to you.
Okay.
I'm going to resend it to you right now.
All right. I know I see something in my email about that.
Okay, I just resend it to you.
Okay.
So it should be fresh in your email.
Okay.
Go
ahead, Marcia.
I guess I was just going to make a comment to Chris's point about the foot washing. I sometimes wonder, you know, like, if one was to take a step back and realize that, yes, God commands that we do the foot washing, is it the reason that they're afraid to do that, so to speak, is it because if you start to question that one thing,
mm-hmm.
does it raise other questions about mm-hmm. the other teachings and beliefs that, you know, you might have received from this one person? And so, you know, for some people, that's a difficult thing to accept.
It happened with Worldwide, Marcia.
Yeah, I mean, I think of myself when I first got into this, and I, you know, and where I was before and where I came from, but I started to question things. It was kind of like, wait a minute, that's not right, and then this is not right. And then you realize, you get to that point where you realize, I've grown beyond it, and mm-hmm. this is not the place for me. And so I think sometimes people are afraid of that, you know, to start questioning mm-hmm. and saying, okay, if this is wrong, what next?
I know it happened in Worldwide. People found out that Herbert Armstrong had taught some things in error. There were some other things going on there too, though. But the reason I brought that up is because a great number of them went back into Sunday church. Some just left the Worldwide. They continued doing the Sabbath. Like, that's why you have CGI, United Church, and what, Global. There's like 150 different groups that still keep the Sabbath and the Holy Days that came out of Worldwide around the world. 150. That group, TOTW, I talk about Truth and Wealth Ministries, they came out of Worldwide. And so there's a brother gave me a document years ago that named 150 or so groups. Gary, you still trying to get on?
Yeah, I'm still trying.
You see it though, right?
Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I
okay.
see
Okay. But yeah, Marcia, I what do you think, Chris? I totally concur with her that they're problems of fear. And that if they find, remember, because they see him as the priest.
Right.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah. And the reason I say that is because, like, when Marcia first started talking about Bill Marsh, your last comment, I automatically, my mind went fast forward, and I said, I could probably sign out to that. And so, you know, because I've been going over to fellowship with Brother Danny, I may just ask him the question. Hey, I heard y'all used to do footmarks. And what I've noticed with him is, and just talking to some of the people that that are part of the congregation over there, they say he's real humble. He's seems to be a soft-spoken person. And he's approachable. And so, but even like, I wanted to give y'all an update on that in my mind. He did clarify that they're going to speak 7 days. And so I plan to attend also. So I will at some point probably bring that up to him, because as soon as he told me that they were keeping all 7 days, I told him I'll be back. So when I saw Miss Silas, we were actually in the overflow because they count ahead. And so when they get past 50,
they go to the overflow. That makes sense.
Yeah. So,
good thing they have it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So Brother Jeremiah actually rolled over with me. But I just sent him a text this morning saying, hey, I'm leaving my house at this time. If you ain't ready, that's not my problem. So his last I was a little bit late. He had called me that Friday. So
they definitely going to have an overflow for for Tabernacle. Some IOGers are going to be there. If they think food is there, it's going to be some IOGers over there if they think food is going to be there. You know what I mean?
A few people more than so, yeah, I agree with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that will be some IOGers there. Okay, Brother Gary is about to join us. You got it together. There he is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just like those late Jamaicans. Welcome to our first Bible study on Zoom, Brother Gary.
Yes, sir.
Gary's getting ready to go down to. Yes. Oh, that was on the phone. Gary's about to go down to some serious sunshine, and I don't know if you all have seen the temperatures next week, but after, I think, Wednesday, they drop down into the low 60s and upper 50s. And look like it's going to be that way for I'm so disappointed. I won't lie to you. I almost want to change my plans to get a flight. I'm looking at my clothes. I don't know how to dress. I'm not used to this. For 8 to 10, 9 to 10 days, I don't have nothing but short sleeves, linen slacks, linen shirts. Then in the evening and afternoon, nothing but shorts. That's it. That is it for 9 to 10 days. And so now I just don't even know how I'm going to do this. And
yeah, when your time's up here, you're going to enjoy it. I'm not used to this thing that I'm going into now. I'm not used to it. I'm looking forward to the feast, but I don't know.
Hey, we all have to endure whatever it is that's presented before us. So you're blessed that you're still able to go. You know, Von Ciel is certainly looking forward to you being there. She knows you're somebody she can talk to. So,
who's that?
Von Ciel.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, she's looking forward.
Looking on common ground, huh?
Yeah, it looks that way. I think she'll probably be joining us tomorrow night. I think, Chris, you're probably going to be at the house of Jacob tomorrow night, right?
No, it's gonna be Sunday.
Oh, they're gonna do it at what time?
1.
Ah, I might just show up.
Yeah. I think he's trying to avoid doing 2 services in 1. And,
okay. That makes sense. That they're gonna do the regular Sabbath and then they're gonna do that. Yeah. So that makes sense. So good. We'll be here tomorrow night because. Some of the things we're gonna touch on tomorrow night, they're actually gonna be pretty good. Michelle found the scripture that I was talking to y'all about earlier. Let me find it for you. We'll walk through this real quick. Let me find the scripture on chains of darkness. 1 second. Okay, so go to 2 Peter 2:4. Where it says, for if Elohim spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So everybody is interpreting what this thing, chains of darkness, actually means. However, if you look at 1 second, the word darkness there, Michelle, what's that other scripture? Can you call it out to me right quick? So this is talking about the angel.
Well, without.
Yes. What is that?
2 Peter 2:17.
Okay, so go down to verse. It's interesting that this is in the same
chapter.
Yeah. Okay. If you go down to verse 17, everybody. Does everybody have it? 2 Peter 2:17.
Yes.
So in verse 4, we read about these angels that sin and will cast down and delivered unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now go down to verse 17. Matter of fact, no. Let's start at. Let's go to verse 12, and I'm going to start reading from there. Verse 12, it says, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, okay? And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, if they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And look at verse 17 very closely here. We're talking about people, right? Everybody understand that? We're talking about evil people. Does everybody understand that? Let me know.
Yeah.
Okay. Now look at verse 17 about these people. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Look what it says about them. To which the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now, here's the interesting thing. In verse 17, the word mist here, the mist, If you go back up to verse 4, where it says chains of darkness, that word darkness up there is a different word darkness. The word darkness up here, chains of darkness, is the same word as mist in verse 17. It's the same word. Y'all follow me? It's the Greek word zophos, Z-O-P-H-O-S, which means blackness, darkness, mist. So, both these corrupt men and those corrupt angels are in a state of darkness reserved forever for destruction. And what I was saying to Marcia earlier, if you read the account of these men on the earth, you can see that all they know is evil. And so right now, they have been judged. They are reserved forever. And we know what they're reserved for. Is everybody understanding this? You go back up to verse 4, these angels and this chains of this darkness, they're reserved until judgment. They're not in captivity. They've just been judged. Their judgment is imminent. They're still wreaking havoc upon the world, just like their boss, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But these have no hope, just like these men and women that read. You know, it's funny because, Gary, when I did the study, I didn't realize all this was in the same chapter. And actually, that makes sense. So you got angels and you have mankind who reserve for and got no hope. Is everybody understanding me? Look at verse 22. Verse 22 of the same chapter. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. Look what it says. The dog turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. These got no hope. And this is why they're reserved in verse 17. They're reserved in the midst of darkness forever. So these have the unpardonable sin. And that is the same thing that's going on with these angels up here that we read about, who have been delivered in chains of the same darkness. The words are the same as it is with mankind down there. So study it on your own, but I hope, well, if you see something different, let me know. But I believe, based on looking at the Greek there, if you look at it, you'll see it's saying the same thing about these men as it's saying about the angels, that they're reserved for a time of judgment that's already established for them. And if you see the description about these men from what I read, verses 12 through, 17, you can see, man, some pretty unrighteous characters. Very unrighteous characters. We all probably have ran into one or two of those in our time. Although, you know, the book said we don't judge anybody outside the church. But anybody got any thought to that? Anybody?
Well, based on what you read, I would say that Rui's explanation of Enoch being under the chains of darkness is would be erroneous.
You're being nice.
Based on what we just read. So
you're being extremely nice.
Oh yeah.
I understand.
But for the purposes of, you know, just gaining additional knowledge,
yes,
then that's something that could be pointed out to somebody who I don't know who in his group that he really trusts. I know one time, probably in the last few years, said that Sidney pointed out to him or Julius or somebody else.
I wouldn't try it with Julius. I would try it with somebody else.
Yeah, Julius, he's loud and boisterous. I kind of know how to deal with all that.
Maybe that's because you're from Chicago, my brother. But you know what, Chris?
I mean,
But let me just say this though. When I dealt with him, I was pretty calm and cool. Gary was there. He'll tell you I was cool, calm, and just quoted the book. And then he said, "Well, you need to leave." I'm like, "What do you mean I need to leave? You need to leave. You got all this knowledge. You need to leave and go start your own church." That's what he told me. I didn't know how to respond to that.
If you say something like that to me, and I'd be like, "I guess you're gonna cut the check for all the ties."
You got that quick wit, Pete, my brother. You got it. So.
Yeah, but I mean, as far as like all the meetings and stuff that I go to, and all the stuff that I know, last I checked, you wasn't the eldest.
True.
So, all that loud talk stuff.
Yeah, it's just like I didn't leave the Israel God because of Judy. You know that. But it just astounded me that a person, because Chris, you were on the line with the brothers from Atlanta. You know Julius on there. And when he speaks, he tries to speak as though he's one with authority. And that's how they accept him, as one with authority. And I'm just listening to what he has to say. And I'm not saying that he said something wrong last week, but I'm just saying that's the way he speaks, though, as one with authority. And I know a couple things I heard on there. Last week there was 90 people on there. So that little group is growing. And you know what? I like the group. And the reason I like it is because it allows me to, it's easier to keep the entire Sabbath while convocating with others. That makes sense? I loved it over on 75th Street more so than 142nd Street, because remember, on 75th Street, we used to spend a lot of time afterwards talking book. Even though we disagreed on some things, we talked book. Now, since they got to 142nd, Marsha, that fear that you talked about earlier, it has grown. And all the friends that I have over there, you've met some of them, Chris has met a lot of them, Gary and my wife has met a lot of them, they won't talk scripture with me. Jeremiah might be the only one, and I don't see him much, but the others who we're really closest to, we've been to their home, they've been to my home. I mean, we done broke bread together, we've been out partying together. They will, and what I noticed the last time I was around them, they talk around me. Greg was saying, "Yeah, you remember what we were talking about last week?" I'm like, "I can't believe it. They're talking about me, man. They're afraid to put that mat in front of me." And that just so astounded me. And Gary reminded me of something Greg did one time. We were talking about the burning forever, the worm. The fact that it says, in every instance that it's talking about, it says, it's singular. Thy worm dieth not. It never says, thy worms die not. And so he asked me, he said, "Well, Brother Don, what if it said worms?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What if it said worms? Would that change your opinion?" I said, "Don't say worms." "What if it did?" I said, "Don't." He kept saying it. He said it several times. "What if it said worms?" I said, "Brother, it said worm, not worms. So I don't even think like that." It was so comical because he really was adamantly wanting me to change my mind. So I had to change scripture. I don't know if he understood that or not. You're changing the word of Elohim to make something fit. And, of course, that's what we're seeing with our Jamaican brethren in the church right now. I think they should be clear now after last Friday night, because Brother Tracy made it plain as day. This is what made me study this thing on Chains of Darkness. So he came up and said, "Well, the Book of Enoch explains it." So according to the Book of Enoch, these are evil demons who are so terrible that if let loose, they would have destroyed mankind. So God can lock them up in a prison somewhere. But Satan is still out here running wild. But these demons are that bad that, first of all, are we so naive, my brothers and sisters, to believe that Elohim would allow an angel to destroy the creation that he intends to become a part of his family? That's the naivete. And so he's allowing this book, which I personally believe was either written by an Edomite or a European Gentile. They got serious imaginations when it comes to writing stuff. According to that book, there are seven archangels. If you ever heard somebody talk about Raphael, that's where it comes from. It ain't in the Bible, but Raphael, according to the book of Enoch, Raphael took the place of Gabriel. Raphael is the one that came to Mary. Raphael is the one that brought the messages, according to the book of Enoch. According to the book of Enoch, Enoch lived to be 500 some years old, according to the book of Enoch. We know none of that fits with Scripture. So somebody has added all these details about and given these demons names. I got a book called This Present Darkness, and it is one hell of a spiritual fiction. It talks about a war between the angels and the demons on a small American city. So for some reason, they converge on this little, it's a college town too. So they converge on this college town. So the writer starts naming the demons when they show up. He said, well, this one, he's so bad, Satan don't even mess with it. You get my point? In the book of Enoch, it's describing these type people. But that's not so in the Bible. So he is pushing the narrative that we learn unanswered questions in the book of Enoch. And on that one that he was talking about, well, I just simply went and started looking at the words real carefully, and guess what I just saw? The same thing gonna happen to these evil men that happened to them angels that are in the chains of darkness. Ain't that something? So, and we found the answer where? Did I have to go outside the Bible? No. Right there, sitting in Elohim's word, is the answer. We just got to be patient. We don't know everything, but look, we continue to learn because we accept the book as true. And that's why I kept saying to them, y'all heard me saying, wait a minute. According to the book, we got the atonement. And they couldn't just accept that. Because in their minds, they have not taken that step backward yet to say, let me just listen to what these people are saying. If they ever can find their way of doing that, and that is my prayer for them. I haven't given up on them. But I realize now, though, I realize that it's set up. And I've been on other studies with them. I'm the only one that's done a study that this is done. The moment I completed mine, Solomon called upon two people to refute what I taught. He didn't even give the rest of y'all an opportunity to ask no questions. There was quite a few people on that line that night. It was supposed to be them asking questions. My thing answers the questions they had from the previous things. So now he's calling upon two people to refute it. Is that fair? They don't do this with any other presenters. They only did it with this one because they know this comes against what? Their precious European leadership. That's the bottom line here. Marcia, you talked about fear. There's fear there as well, because they're in leadership now, and so they are fearing stepping outside of the line. Even though, now this is the interesting thing about this. The Europeans are putting one guy who has not even been in the church that long to be the leader of that group. He did a sermon on, you know, their postponement rules, so that day of trumpets was the day after ours, and he did the sermonette. And in the sermonette, he said that Christ fulfilled the first four feasts or holy days. Then he started naming them. He said, okay, he fulfilled the Passover. Well, we agree with that. Then he said he fulfilled unleavened bread. I'm like, whoa, he fulfilled it? That's interesting. I just let that alone. But then he said, he fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. And then he also fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost, as they call it. So he's been pushing the narrative that first fruit is a feast for years now. Now he's being put in a leadership position and CGI did not teach that. That's an interesting thing here. But he said this in a sermon on trumpets. They had a dual services with a United Church of God church, which was all Europeans. They were there. Matter of fact, the European pastor did the sermon. They had to hear what he said. But I guarantee you, none of the brothers came at him about that. Because it's not new. But he posts on Facebook all the time. One of my dear friends, a sister in Jamaica, reposted recently. And I just said, I got to check this. I said, do you know of anywhere in Scripture where it talks about the feast of first fruit? She ain't responded yet. She's not, but she's thinking about it. I know the sister. She's pretty good. She's cool people. She is thinking about it. She just don't want to respond on Facebook. I should have did it to her. No, I'm happy I did it because I wanted him to see it too. But my wife and I discussed it one night, and we understood why it's not a separate feast. In Leviticus 23, in chapter 23, verse 2, he says, these are my, what is it, holy convocations are my appointed times. So every appointed time is a holy convocation. Look at week. What's the first one? Sabbath, right? Holy convocation. What's the next one? Passover, right? Holy convocation. What's the next one? Unleavened bread. Two of them, right? First and the last day. Let's go to weeks, not Pentecost, weeks. Holy convocation. Let's go to trumpets. Holy convocation. Let's go to atonement. Holy convocation. Let's go to tabernacles. Holy convocation. That's the sign of his appointed times. And that's why that language in there about first fruit, he didn't say that this is a holy convocation. He never said it's a separate feast. But for some reason, this brother is doing so. They don't want to accept the word. And the next time I'm on there with them, I'm going to ask them that question. Where are you getting that from? I'm just going to come right at it. Because he's the one that asked me to first do the atonement. And so I'm not going to do it in a spiteful manner, but I'm going to say, I hear you, I've seen for years now, you're maintaining that there's a feast of first fruits. Where are you getting that from? And the only place he can't go is to Leviticus 23. And it's just that language. We know that the first fruit there is Christ. Because it's talking about the wave sheaf offering. That's Christ. It was not designated as an appointed time, though. It's just a way for you to count, to get to weeks. That's all it is. And so he's trying to make it a separate feast. And he's got all of the Jamaicans. Gary, you going to ask somebody down there about that. I'd be interested to see what they say when you get there. But this is what has entered into the church, though. Why is all of a sudden we are so willing to add to the book or use all these outside references? One of the guys, he's one of the leaders. He don't even come on there on Friday. No, he comes. He keeps talking about these scholars. Ian Bowen used to talk about the scholars. I said, why are you always quoting from scholars and not even the church? And Ian just looked at me because he knew I was right. Y'all just to let the Europeans, that enslaved mentality that we're under, is right in the church as well. You know, and that's personally in my sadness. I hope at our tabernacles this year, Brother Ray, I know he used to believe that the goat was Satan. He doesn't anymore. We talked about 3 weeks ago, and I just mentioned and told me, so, oh, both goats are Christ. I said to myself, oh, good. That's one less fight to fight at Tabernacles. That's one less, you know, so. Chris, I'm glad that Brother Danny's going to do something. Once you know the schedule, y'all, you and Marsha, y'all need to talk. I think she might be interested. Am I right? And so that'll be a good thing.
I know right now,
obviously,
atonement on Sunday, and then I'll try to get
a baseball today. Mm-hmm. I'm glad they're doing atonement on Sunday. I finished up my lesson on atonement. I sent you all the scriptures, didn't I?
Yeah, you did.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I've got a lot of scriptures. A lot of scriptures. And I had to cut out some, believe it or not. Well, you know, I had to cut out a lot of them, but I was just, I was just seeing some stuff. I'm so happy that the brother brought up the high priest thing, because I always follow up on things that they bring up in these discussions. I want to go back and see if I got something wrong. So he could have been right, you know. But no, he's not. But it was worthy of looking into it, though. It gives you a fuller picture of just who this high priest is that we have. And that's the beauty of it. So we're going to cover some of that tomorrow night as well. And so I wish some of them could be on there, because they need to hear this. They really do. If they just open up their books.
You're exercising some humility. And, you know, even when, and I pointed this out before, they kept going into your presentation, Don's presentation.
Yeah, Don, yeah.
Is that AKA the Bible? Like, you know, is that also known as? You know, where? And when you ask them about the scriptures, you know, I think on one occasion, Corey did, that he didn't agree with it, but it's come from a scripture. So maybe because they're reading this book, Enoch, and other things that conflict with the Bible, they've taken a position that, you know, they're going to side with that because it supports their paradigm. But maybe that's a question for them, too. Like, when these books contradict the Bible, what's your default?
Exactly. And, you know, Chris, I don't think people are understanding it. And Gary and I have known Tracy for a long time. But Tracy is a very emotional person. But he's a good brother. But I don't understand how he's allowed that to happen. But I think back to the brother that used to be at the Israel God, Malachi. You remember Malachi? You know, he was up there in the office all the time with the higher ups and all of that. But you know, he saw old books, and all of a sudden, Malachi now believe in all the Egyptian gods. You know, so when you start reading these other books, I've seen it. I have two of my best friends. This has happened to my best friend. I got baptized with him. He's no longer there. He loves to read all these other books, and now another lady friend of mine, whew, is she a special friend? We're not even on talking basis. She's reading all these other books outside of the Bible, which are giving you primarily European opinions. And we are making them out to be, we're making them to be Israelites. But what I was going to say, Chris, about the brethren, years ago, what I found out about the Europeans that were in the Worldwide Church of God, it's actually the same mentality of spirit that's in the Israel God. Do you all know why most people come to the Israel God, Chris, Marcia?
That's for Israel.
Exactly. They believe that they're Israel. They've been told and sold in the Israel. That's, believe it or not, that's the same reason people came to Worldwide Church. Do you guys know that? They say that the Worldwide Church, at their feast sites, they had feast sites for tabernacles all over the world. You know, people said there were 10,000 people attending them things. 10,000. Can you just think of that for a second? 10,000. I was in Panama City, Florida, where we had 1 year 1,300 and 1 year 1,800. You all attended Israel God where you've seen, what, 1,500 at least, right? At a feast day, it could go up to, what, 3,000 you've seen? They have capacity to go up to 7, I think it is. I think that's what they told me. But they ain't going to get there, particularly with coronavirus now. And that ain't going to happen. At Worldwide, back in their day, you all wouldn't remember this. But when I first started working downtown, where you see, like, newspaper stands, not stands, but the boxes, the magazine boxes on the corners of downtown Chicago, on every corner of downtown Chicago, there was a Plain Truth or a, what's the other one, Gary? The Good News. Either Plain Truth or Good News magazine from the Worldwide Church of God on every corner of downtown Chicago. And this is not their headquarters, so imagine what it was like in work in New York City or in L.A. or in other cities. You get my point? Worldwide Church of God had a college. It still might be out there in Pasadena. I don't know. But they had a college. That's how big they were. 10,000 people at a feast site. And so when you see that, you think, oh, by the way, there's a Korean church right now. Oh, what is their names? The Sister Marcia that knows you and I from HDI, she went there and is ran by Koreans. They are the new worldwide. They're all over the world, big time. And they're Koreans. They're the leaders of it. They keep the Sabbath. They keep all the holy days, y'all. They call the headquarters over in Korea, New Jerusalem. The guy running it perpetrates as Christ. They keep all the holy. It's out here, you know. I'm Gary. What do you think? You think they believe in Israel since they're going through all these other changes? I wonder about that.
Maybe.
Isn't that something? Koreans now. So. We got people all over the place using it, and the only ones that can really make that claim are the ones that's what? Being cursed, persecuted in the world and scattered throughout the world. They're the only ones can make that claim by the Bible, and we know that. Unfortunately, those brothers, what I was going to say, they came in. The Europeans first taught them that the scepter had been switched over from Judah to Israel. Well, I guess they even got smart and figured out that that's an easy lie for somebody to prove wrong. So they don't preach that no more. They're preaching that birthright thing to them. And unfortunately, the Jamaican brethren that you all are seeing, most of them still believe in what they're told on that. So you can see, but it's who you came in under. These Europeans taught them a lot of truth, just like these Koreans are teaching a lot of truth. And trust me. I'm going to find, I had it written down somewhere, the name of the group. Avis is the girl's name. I don't know if you remember her, Marcia. Oh, HCI. She remembers you.
What's her name?
Avis.
I don't know who that is.
She's tall like you.
Yeah, but you said her name is Avis, and trust me, I would remember Avis because I have an aunt named Avis.
Aha, okay. Yeah, she.
I don't know.
Yeah, she wrote down the name of the group on a piece of paper for me. I got it somewhere, but I don't see it right now. But if you go out and check their website out, they might be in the millions in terms of their overall population. They are Sabbath keepers. They're keeping all their holy days. They got, of course, being Koreans, they got money plus. You remember the group that Vivian's church was hooked up with, Sun Young Moon?
Mm-hmm.
Were you all there when Vivian went on vacation to Korea? Chris, you was there? You too, Marcia? And she said it only cost her $25. She was over there for 2 weeks. She only had to pay $25. Sun Young Moon paid the rest. So it is some crazy, crazy stuff. But anyway, y'all, the first night of Zoom looked like we got a hit. So now look like I got a lot of other things to learn. My wife put it out there that I can start posting the scriptures on here. I got to figure out how to do that. If either one of y'all know how to do it, y'all can help me when you get a little time, that is. But I'll be looking into it. I don't know if I'll get to that point until we get back from the feast. We only got, can't do nothing tomorrow, can't do it Sunday. Google fast. So we got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and got to get clothes together and some other. Oh, y'all know I got to cook some jerk chicken. So, yeah, that's going to take up a little time. You know, it's, I guess I'll be doing about the same amount as if I was doing when you guys come over. They say about 30 people, so, but it could be more, up to 50. So I got to do jerk chicken. And then get our own food together. Unlike in Jamaica, we had an all-inclusive resort. which is going to be interesting for Gary and that group this year, because you, I'm assuming all of y'all may have been to an all-resort hotel, and you know they have the buffets for breakfast, lunch, and dinner at the big restaurants. This year, they're going to serve you at those things. So, I mean, this is a big resort. The Bahia is arguably the biggest resort in Jamaica, possibly. Gary, what do you think? They have an adult unit, a bit is huge. Then they got a regular unit for people with children, or just you don't want to be an all adult unit. But it's huge. They got a cart that takes you around to different places. That's how big it is. So even though you can walk it, you know, but they got carts that actually will take you back and forth from this unit to that unit and that kind of thing. We still think that the food, if you ever go to Jamaica, want to stay at a nice place, particularly you all, you have children, RIU, R-I-U, is an excellent choice. RIU is all-inclusive. They just upgraded. They just redid the entire thing in Los Rios, that one. I've never been to the one in Montego Bay, but we're talking about the one in Los Rios, which is near Don's River Falls, by the way, which is a big hit down there. But their food, Marsha and Chris, is the best in the Caribbean. It's awesome. And you can get food 24 hours a day. So if you, right now, believe it or not, RIU, you got a deal going on for $142 a room a night. That's all inclusive. $142. So just if you ever think about, and that's probably just for this time of the year. Come December or whatever, tourist season will kick in and it's going to go. But, of course, that price is trying to get people back, you know, coming down there as well. So, but this time of year is never super expensive. Last time we went to RIU, I paid like $180, something like that, which is still great for an all-inclusive one night. That's all your alcohol, all your food, everything, you know, a few other little small things. So you might want to think about it. But praise the Almighty. I like this tonight. I like seeing you all. So we're gonna be doing it this way, Gary, from here on out. So, and I'll resend the link for tomorrow night so it's fresh on your computers, so you don't have to go searching for it. And now I sent the scriptures with that link. I'll figure out how to redo that as well. Okay, if I just do a forward, will attachment go forward with it, an email?
Sure.
Okay. So I'll do a forward to everybody tomorrow night. So anything else tonight before we close it out? And tell Maisha I see her hand.
I would just ask for a preference. Great uncle, he's 94 years old.
What is his name?
John Stewart.
John Stewart, okay.
Yeah. So, he hasn't been eating, stays now tired. You know, with COVID probably, not that he has it, just the whole impact is not there. So, we actually talked freeway call, but he didn't sound like his usual self. He thinks that his family is maybe along with his appetite. So he just wants to reach out to him.
Okay.
So we'll keep an eye on it. I post something earlier today. Really have to check on our notice. Because I'm really lost in all of the fray with what's going on around. So,
okay.
He's the oldest living member of the family, which we don't have many.
Well, you say he's 94? Yeah, my dad died when he was either 94 or 95, one of the two. So, yeah, I get what you're saying. This week, my best buddy, had a scare, Donnie in Memphis. Yeah, well, I don't know if Marsh has met Donnie or not, but Chris certainly has. and Gary too. But Donnie went to the hospital 2 days ago. He woke up with chills, and Donnie is a diabetic. And so as a diabetic, he was scared. So he called me up. And this is interesting, too, because he was in a hospital in Memphis, and they didn't have a room. They had him in, like, a storage room. And so the COVID patients have taken up all the rooms. And he had a room with no TV, no bathroom, none of that kind of stuff. And he went because with the chills, in his mind, he was thinking COVID. And so they did a test on him, but they had to wait until the next day to get the results. But they found out he had pneumonia. And so, you know, even pneumonia with diabetes is not a good thing, you know. So he called me up and he said, man, yeah, I'm scared. And I said, man, you know, well, you have not gotten your test results back from about the COVID, so we just going to believe that that's negative. And we're going to say a prayer about it. And in terms of pneumonia, that can be treated. And what you got to do, though, is you got to make some changes. You know, that was my attitude on it. And I called him back. When I called him back the next day, they had just given him the results. He was negative in COVID. And I could feel the heaviness lifted off of him, you know, because in the back of his mind, if he's got COVID with pneumonia and with diabetes, he thinks he's home, you know. And so praise the Almighty, he came back. He called me today. He was leaving. He's waiting on some medication they were giving him for pneumonia, and then he was going home. So I know his wife and his daughter are extremely happy. I'm extremely happy. But what got me, though, is what he said about the hospital, that they had no available room. We're not hearing about all this kind of stuff.
I kind of heard about it a little bit because I got a friend in Washington, Park. He was in the wedding, and he took on a role over at Rush as a executive recruiter, hiring execs, but he and I much before. This maybe the start over we had a couple of politics. But he actually got laid off because he was saying that because of COVID, the hospitals are not able to do all these routine surgeries.
Isn't that something?
Bread and butter of, you know, the hospital environment.
Mm-hmm.
So he was concerned about it and laid off. But one of his real good friends was able to help him out, get him over him. But yeah, that's one of the biggest things that people are not really talking about, but I was pretty sure.
Yeah, and the president of the country is basically acting like it's totally under control. I mentioned earlier about what the governor in Florida just did. And then I heard where the president came against the governor of New York today. We just in this unusual fix where the president of the land is an attack artist, and that's basically what he does every day. Is anyone who dares to disagree with him gets attacked. He don't just disagree with you; he attacks and then finds lies to accuse you of. And so you would think that people around him would be very skeptical of this guy. Look at the number of friends that he's turned on. Who wants to be around somebody like that? But that's just the way it is. And so it's a hell of a time. My attorney friend called me up the other day, and he said, hey, Cross, I already told you, if Trump wins again by his third year, I'm living in another country. And he's serious. He out. I ain't got no problem moving to Jamaica. I'd be a little place. Get me a farm. I get pictures from some of my Jamaican friends with some trees, with the mango trees and stuff in their backyard. I'm like, man, I have lived like that before in Alabama. So We had orange trees, pecan trees, apricots, peaches. We had the whole works, you know, with fruit. I think I told you guys before, as a kid, I never paid for fruit. Have I mentioned that to you all? All my childhood, up until my college years, I didn't buy fruit in the stores. Never. But you don't think about it, you know, until later in life. But who expected life to turn the way it's turned right now? So, hey, I can return to that type of life real easily. And with some temperatures of 80 to 90 degrees year-round, I can handle that. I can handle it. My wife, she can handle it. She don't like cold. So we can handle that, you know. So, but, you know, we're all in the hands of Elohim. But if he wins again, we know, at least for me, this is Elohim. This is Elohim here. We know this. This is Elohim. So we will keep your great uncle in prayer, Chris. I'm constantly in prayer for you all. I'm happy that you're making the efforts. I'm praying for y'all. I hope you understand. I pray for the Israel of God and groups like that all the time, that they will find a way to take a step back, because it would be a beautiful thing if they simply did the Passover right. I believe that'll open the door for them to get tabernacles and all the rest of the stuff right. That's the first thing you got to get right is Passover. And so, but for right now, the leadership is refusing to do it. Why? I do not know. For me, I would say just do it. Even if you don't understand it, just do it. You know, when I first came to the church, I just did it. I didn't know why we were doing it. But the book said do it, so I did it. The true understanding of it came later, you know. But we just did it. And that's how God works, you know. As we're able to handle it, he gives us a little bit more. And I think we are growing as a group of individuals here. So let me just say this before I close out. On that Zoom line with the Jamaican brethren, there were people who were just listening who got it. I want you all to understand that. I've gotten several notifications. There were people that got it. One friend of mine, I didn't even think she's not even part of the group. She's part of another group. And she was going to her other group, supposedly, but she stuck with this. Didn't say a word all night. But she sent me a long message the next day. So there were people who saw through the chatter. I just want to make that plain to you guys. Even though the leadership, it was only a couple people that did all the talking. But all of the other people were just listening. Vonzell wrote me about the lady she's staying with, who may be on with us tomorrow night. Now, that's one reason I did the Zoom. Vonzell said she stayed with us all night. When we finally got off the air that night, there was only about five people left. And two of them I didn't know. One of them was a lady, and that was the lady whom Vonzell is staying with right now in Jamaica. And Vonzell said she loved it, and she wants to be with us on Friday night. So this is one of the reasons I went on and put – I was going to wait until I got back from Tabernacle to do the Zoom. But I said, no, I'm going to go and get this done now. And we did it last night. I got to learn it. There are other features, of course, y'all know I don't know right now. That's why I say if any of you all know of some features that it does that we can use, please let me know. But this is so other people can, you know, now, particularly in the Caribbean, they couldn't call into the conference line because that's a major expense to them. And they can't call in on WhatsApp. And so, but this way, they will be able to just, if they have internet service, they'll be able to tap in on this, you know, and we'll perfect it as it goes along. So praise the Almighty. And, like, that's it for me for tonight. We're turning out early. It's only 9:49. Should I keep y'all another hour? No. Yeah, everybody's like, no. But no, this is good. I'll be back on tomorrow night at 12. I mean, at 7. And we'll do this thing on the atonement. Is it salvation? I finished it today, but I learned a lot myself. I'm glad I was led to do some more research on a couple things on that. So I'm going to bring that to attention in that lesson tomorrow night. So,
Hey, Don, did you send the link to Vonzell for tomorrow night?
Yes, I did. She got it. Yeah, I've been in communication with her today. I'm just jealous she's down there enjoying the Jamaican weather, and I'm just totally jealous, that's all. Von Thiel has been in Jamaica now for 2 weeks, you know. She's retired, and, you know, she's got friends down there. She sent me a picture of the house she's staying in. It's a beautiful house. So she'll be well-rested when she gets to the feast. Yeah, she said she's going to try to be on there tomorrow night, Gary. Okay? All right, peeps. Thanks to all of y'all. Thank you for your support. If I've never said it before, thank you for your prayers, because I know y'all praying. This year at the feast, for the first time, I'll be doing what I don't think of it as a sermon. I'm just going to get up and teach a lesson. That's all I'm going to do. And so, but I guess Marsha would be just like the old presentations we had to do back in the day, huh? So, I pray that they'll be able to receive. You guys know I'm just going to read some scripture. You know, that's all I'm going to do. And, you know, so, but it's either going to be two or three. I'm not sure if it's, he said two or three, so I'm assuming that it's going to be three, but I'm not going to be prepared to do four. No, I'm just going to do the three. And that's a lot got to do with the fact that they meet in a place that holds 150, but this year they can only have 50. So some of the other pastors that may have come down in years past won't be there. And so when he learned I was coming, Ray probably has always thought I probably should be up preaching. He, you know, he's asked me to do a couple things before. But anyway, I appreciate the prayers. I appreciate your comments and the encouragement you guys have given me. And hopefully this thing is still edifying to all of us. You know, it's edifying me, but it ain't edifying you all. It's time for me to step down and let somebody else teach. So thank you for your prayers. Keep them coming. We all need them. And, you know, I'm going to close this out with a short prayer instead of the Lord's Prayer, if that's okay tonight. You know, I feel the need to just say a few words. Is that okay? Okay. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for allowing us to come to before you again on this, your holy weekly Sabbath night, the first of your holy convocations. We thank you, Father, for blessing us throughout the week. We know you was with us. You kept us safe, Father. We know that any time harm could come to us. And we also know, Father, that the evil one has identified us. So we want to thank you for just your blessing, your long suffering for us, Father, your patience with us, knowing that we are still human. And as humans, Father, we're still prone to human thoughts. We're still digging. We're still scratching, Father. We're still trying to become that humble person that you want us to become. We're still trying to grow in your word. We're still trying to work it out, Father, with our families and even out with ourselves, Father, with our fellow brothers and sisters in Messiah, Father. We're still trying to work it all out. There's no perfection in any of us, Father. We know, Father, that you have kept us and you've maintained us. You've provided us with the air that we breathe, Father, things we sometimes take for granted, Father. The fact that we have limbs, we have 2 feet, we have our toes, Father. We can breathe and we have good food, Father, and shelter, all these things, a car that runs, Father. We're thankful that you're with our families, Father. Whether they be with us in the church or not, we'll thank you for being with them, Father. And we pray that you'll help us, Father, to continue to be a blessing unto our families, Father. As we come before you, Father, we're in the midst of your holy days, your appointed time seasons, Father. And as such, we pray that the messages will continually grow with each of us, Father. We pray that you will help us to be humble in our walk with you, Father. And as we are prepared to come before you in our affliction tomorrow night, Father, we ask that your spirit will bless us, strengthen us. And as we go through that affliction throughout that day, Father, we pray that your spirit will be at one with us, Father, that we are in tune to your word. And in particular, Father, your will for us in your life. Where we have obstacles in front of us, Father, particularly for our spiritual walk, we pray and we ask, whether it be our jobs, whether it be friends, whether it be family, or what any other type of obstacle, Father, we ask, Father, in your holy name, that you remove the obstacle that keeps us from doing what we know we need to do, Father. We pray that you give us the courage, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, Father, And yet, Father, help us to understand how to balance it all with our humility, Father. We want to pray for those, Father, who are going through some tough times. I thank you for being my friend Donnie this week. We pray for Christopher's great uncle, Uncle John, Father, John Stewart. We pray, Father, for your blessings of healing upon him. We pray that you will strengthen his mind, Father. Strengthen his family, those who are about him, Father. Give them the wisdom that they need to care for him properly, Father. I pray for my brother John, who is in a nursing home in Milwaukee. Perhaps all of us tonight have some loved one, Father, that's either in a nursing home or in need of healing, Father. We pray for those especially of the household of faith, Father, that your hand of healing is upon them. Father, for those who don't realize that they've been misled about your word and who are getting all these strange sources from outside of your word, Father, we pray for a reckoning, Father. We pray that your spirit, Father, would touch them, humble them, Father, help them, Father, to take a step backwards, that they can release the garbage, Father, that they will have room for the spiritual truths that are there for the taking. We pray for them, Father, that you would help them. We pray that you would help them to get rid of the egos, Father. We pray for our Hebrew Israelite brothers, particularly those of the Israel of God and those who they have a measure of truth, Father, and yet we know their egos are hurting them. We pray for them, Father. Then we pray for our people, Father, who are not led by your spirit. We do not know your word, Father, even though they think they might. Affliction is upon them. More affliction is coming, Father. We just pray for them. We pray for your mercy, Father. We pray for your long-suffering for them, Father. And, Father, be with us for the rest of the Sabbath. Be with us for the High Holy Day of Atonement. We pray, Father, that you bless the upcoming week as we prepare our mindsets once again for that final 8 days of the Tabernacles, Father. We just praise you. We praise your holy name. We praise your Son who came in your holy name as we ask all these things in his name. So be it. Thanks, everybody.
Hey.
See y'all tomorrow night.
All right,
my brother. Hey. Worked. What, baby? Okay, I messed up with my theme, though. Free conference call.